Hebrews chapter 1, interesting fact about the Christmas season, the coming of Jesus to the earth, and we've mentioned this many times, but the prophets, it was in the Old Testament that the prophets were the ones that would speak as to what God wanted the people to hear. And so prophets often, Isaiah, Jeremiah, famously, would say terms like, "Thus saith the Lord." There's no ambiguity there. Everybody knew very quickly, this is what God, when you had to trust this prophet, right? But what this person's about to say is what God wants to say. I need to hear it. So if you know that God wants to say something, you tune up immediately. And so prophets would do that on occasion, ending with Haggai and Malachi and some of these prophets, the last prophets to speak in the Old Testament way of thus saith the Lord. And God would not come down and speak in person. God would not give audible voices in this time like he did with Moses, the burning bush. Prophets were integral to hearing God's voice. And then something happened, the Maccabean time period, a time period in which there were no prophets, nobody speaking. The children of Israel have no voice in the wilderness speaking to what God wants them to hear. 400 years like that, more than 400 years of complete silence. And here's a people that God has repeatedly said, imagine if you're the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and then God goes silent after 400 years, a long time. That's longer than this country's been around. I mean, we're going back, like way back, like stuff that we almost make fables now, the founding of the new world. So obviously a real event, real people, real players. That's how far back it's been since the children of Israel, who knew that they were God's people, and they used to periodically hear many, many prophets, thus saith the Lord, nothing, no voice of God, no message. And so I think this is really important to understanding the time period in Jesus' day in which there's no prophet. And then John the Baptist comes in and sort of a prophet, but he's speaking to something, somebody else that's even bigger. And then after a period of silence, 400 years, we need to hear from God. I could imagine that the children of Israel are desperate to hear from God. Has God left us? Is God no longer interested in us? We're in despair. We need someone to speak to us about what God wants us to hear. And into that utter 400-year silence, Jesus is born. And no longer a prophet. The God of the universe born here. It's amazing. What an amazing thing to consider. That the God of the universe would become flesh and dwell among us. Amazing. That is what Christmas is. And we make it into trees. I love Christmas trees. I love gifts under trees. I love receiving gifts. Amen. Love that stuff. The thing about Christmas, that's all just symbols of something much, much bigger, and that's that Jesus is a gift. That Jesus is the gift. And this season, it's very important to, I think, as believing people, people that believe this divine authority of Jesus, that we make Christmas about Jesus. Everything else, important. You know, the girls and I, the other day, we broke out our Christmas movies. What did we watch? What was it we watched the first one? Polar Express. We love that movie. Love that. But that's all good. It's fun. We love it. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And we're reminded now, and we hope to remind us over the next 3 weeks, that this message that we're about as a church, the reason why we're here, the reason this church exists, is not because we want to meet and have friends. Those are good. That's a good thing. It's not because we feel like we need to do something to make ourselves feel good, that that's nothing to do with it. The reason why we meet and this church exists is because Jesus is real. He came and he's got something to say, and that we need to talk about Jesus to other people. And we get to gather here to get excited and pumped about that message and to be fed so that we can be equipped to go out and talk about Jesus. That's why we're here. It's all about Jesus. Everything. The moment it's not about Jesus, then we need to not do whatever it is that we're doing and focus back on Jesus. Why do we do discipleship? Because we want people to become more like Jesus. Why do we want to go out and tell people about our church? Because we want them to know about Jesus. Because it's all about Jesus. We're doing Sunday school. Why do we do adult Bible fellowship? About Jesus. And so I want to read this passage, a unique passage, Hebrews chapter 1, one of the great books that defends this proposition that Jesus is God, not the Son of God, although we take that to mean God. But some people mean, oh, Son less, not the same as Father, different, therefore not the same. So we think it means the same thing. But not this book defends the proposition that Jesus is God. So I want to read just a few verses here, and then we're going to look at this and be faithful to be quick this morning. God, verse 1, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, he spoke. So God spoke, how? To prophets. We just talked about that, to prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his, everybody say it with me, Son, how is God speaking today? How did he speak then? How is he speaking to us now? In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Notice, he's the radiance of his glory, verse 3. He's the radiance of his glory and the exact exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, there's so much in this passage, and we're going to be looking at this over the next few weeks, but I just want to kind of do an overview, kind of like just if you've ever been on a plane before, we just kind of overview this passage, big picture, and look at the big landscape of wonderful three verses. And I want to make a point here this morning about Christmas, what it is that we celebrate. And so two big picture points, and that's it. This is overview, big picture overview of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Christmas is a celebration of a fact, and this is the fact, point number one, that we can hear from God. Christmas is a celebration of the fact that we can hear from God. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, many ways, not through the prophets now any longer, in these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. So I wonder what God has to say. If there's a God, I wonder what that God is like and if he's saying anything. This is the question that every culture in the world is asking at a base level. Is there a God? If there's a God, does he want to be seen and known? And if so, what's he saying? That basically is what everybody on this planet of science is absorbed with, this question of disproving the idea that there's a God. Because they don't want to contend with this idea. Because in fact, if there is a God, this is an important reality. If there's a God, presumably he made us. If there's a God, presumably he made us and has intention for us. If there's a God, presumably he's told us what those intentions are. And he made it clear. I've said this story before, this parable, but it's pertinent here. This Jain parable, this story, that is an attempt to illustrate God, but it does a very poor job. And so I'm going to use it to illustrate how stupid the parable is and how the world thinks about this question. So there are four blind men in this story. And if you heard the story, then you just get to hear it again. Okay? You could tell the story. You should be able to, you should know this story so that you can use it as an illustration with people of why it is that we believe there is a God. Okay? And so I don't mind saying it multiple times. There's four blind men, and they're asked to describe what an elephant is like. Of course, born blind, they have no actual way to know what an elephant is like. They could hear about what an elephant's like, but there's nothing like touching an elephant and seeing for yourself. So one of these blind men grabs the leg of the elephant and says, an elephant is like a tree. Another one grabs the ear of the elephant and says, yeah, I think an elephant's more like a leaf. Another blind man grabs the tail of the elephant and says, I think an elephant's more like a snake. There's another blind man feels the side of the elephant. Elephant's like one big wall. Well, the fact of the matter is, being blind, they don't know that an elephant is nothing like a tree, is nothing like a leaf, snake, or wall. Nothing like that at all. These blind men are completely unable to describe an elephant being blind. They can describe parts of an elephant, but at the end of the day, they have no real idea and understanding that an elephant's not like a tree, not like a leaf, not like a snake, not like a wall. And this story is meant to say that we're just people. There's no way for us to know what God is like. Well, I think this story betrays something bigger, and that is this, that I believe that if there's a God, this God likely wants to be known. That makes sense, doesn't it? If there's a God, I feel like there's a high chance that this God wants to be known. Indeed, if there's a God, God would do things like create planets, I would think. Hey, gods make beautiful trees and leaves and grass and oceans. And he might put people on it to enjoy and appreciate these things and begin to ponder about a God that would be so great as to be able to make a world and fashion it with his hands. No, I think that God wants to be known. And I believe that if that's true, then God has an interest in being clear about who he is. And if that's true, and I believe it is, then Jesus seems to be the best answer to this question. if there's a God and he wants to be known, then Jesus seems to be the best answer as to an explanation of a God who wants to be seen, wants to be understood, and wants to be heard. And Jesus explains this. So all other religions in the world fall very short of explaining God. And yet, and then Jesus comes. It's like, there's a time of silence, but let's end this right now. I want to come and be seen. I want to dwell among them, and I want to be heard. Do you think that a God that God's word says, in these last days he has spoken, do you think that God wants to hear himself talk? I think God's got bigger things than to hear himself talk, although I think that God would be very interesting, and I think maybe he's quite delighted with himself, and as well he should be. If God's not speaking for himself. God is speaking because his desire is for you to hear him. God is speaking because he wants to be heard. God is speaking because he has something important and worthy of a God to say. And so if God says something, we ought to perk up and listen and understand God's got something to say, and it's not for his own benefit and health. It's for ours. God's not interested. I find it amazing that the modern view of God is sort of the Oprah Winfrey view of God, if you don't mind my throwing her under the bus again. The modern Oprah Winfrey view of God is that God exists to make us happy and to hear about us. And that's not at all. That's not at all it. God exists so that he can tell us, not so that he cares about what we think. God's not interested in your opinion. God's interested in you being interested in his opinion. We're nothing. And so I find this striking. In the last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. I think this is important. So the God of the universe, who's very important, has spoken. He is God. He came in the person of his Son, and he wants to say something. I think we ought to pay attention. I think if he goes through the trouble of leaving all the glory of heaven, all of the benefit of the Godhead, and he divests himself of some of those, comes to earth to spend 33 years on earth to do something, I think we ought to pay attention to what that is. He's spoken. And Christmas is time to remember that this happened. He's spoken. He's spoken. He's got something to say. He's got something to say. He wants to be heard. You need to listen. My Bible, here it is. John 1:1. In the beginning was, if you know the verse, in the beginning was the Word. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? 400 years of silence and the Word comes. It's one of the famous, John 1:1, one of the famous descriptors of who Jesus is. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you think that God has something to say? He's calling himself the Word. Do you think that he's got a message that he wants us to hear? Do you think that that message is something that we ought to be paying attention to? He's spoken. He's the Word. What is Christmas? Christmas is a reminder that God has spoken, and what he says is important, and we ought to be listening. Not minimize it. It's a reminder of that. And number two, Christmas is a celebration. that we can hear from God and He's spoken. At Christmas is a celebration, number two, that we can see God. What in the world are you talking about? That's interesting. I was thinking this week, how many have been pregnant recently? Never mind. I love, because in modern day, I don't know. So I remember when Kelly was pregnant with Micah, that we did an ultrasound. When Kelly was pregnant with Micah, we did an ultrasound. And did we ever do a 3D ultrasound? Did we ever do a 3D? We never did that. The technology's gotten so good. But we did a 2D, a standard ultrasound. And the reason why we get the pictures and all that, one of the things that's wonderful about ultrasounds, you get to see before what this baby looks like. And I remember that Micah, and it was being said that Micah was going to be, much to his chagrin, he hates it when I say it, and he's going to hate it right now when I say it. He's going to hate it that Micah was going to be a clone of me. And he just cringes when I even say that. He's cringing. Ugh. But that was, man, this kid's going to be a clone of his dad. Look at this. And then all we could tell was just an ultrasound. But I can imagine that, you know, how a mother would feel. You got this baby in there, and you're wanting to see this child. We can't wait to see. But imagine before ultrasounds, before 2D ultrasounds, 3D ultrasounds, I wonder what Mary was thinking, and she's with child. And she can't wait. She knows what's been prophesied of this particular child, right? She's with child. And she knows that this child is special because she knows that she's never known a man and that this is a virgin birth. And so she's aware of the miraculous nature of this event that she's part of. Imagine being Mary, because I can't wait to see what this child looks like, because this is like a miraculous child. I can't wait to see what Jesus looks like. This virgin born, miraculously conceived child that is said to be the prophet of God. Son of God. She delivers this baby. What an event. This is top, you know. Listen, if you invent a time machine, like in the movie, Back to the Future, you're going to go to 1955. You idiot. You're not going to 1955. You're not going to 1955, I guarantee you. You are absolutely going to see Jesus' birth or burning bush or something. You're going to go to 1955. That's totally ridiculous. Wouldn't you love to have been there, Jesus' birth? I said, well, I don't know what Jesus looks like. Here's the thing. We know exactly what Jesus looks like, because the representation of God is found in Jesus, and we have a description of that right here. You want to know what God is like? Get to know Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the only God that you will see. I've gotten criticized for saying this, but I see no other way around it. You will never see the Father. The Father is covered in light and is amazing, and you'll never be able to look on the Father. But Jesus has made himself such that we can gaze on him. Jesus is the only God that you will ever see and get the privilege of knowing. Not that they're separate. It's all the same. But Jesus is the God that we serve. Jesus encapsulates all of the Godhead, as Colossians says, bodily. Everything that we need to know about God, we know because Jesus came. We don't serve some cardboard Jesus that means nothing, and we get to, we serve a very real Jesus. The Word became flesh. That's a mystery in itself, that Jesus, the God of the universe, came to be seen and became flesh. Not a spirit. Look, Jesus did not. This is so good. Jesus did not become a strong. Are you laughing because I said this is so good? That's funny. This is good. Stop. Church discipline applied back to that rope. This is good. I get excited about this. This is Jesus did not become a strong wind or an earthquake. Remember, like Elijah, like Jesus is not all. He didn't become all. Jesus became a man. He did not become Superman and go to Metropolis somewhere or Gotham City or some big city. He went to Bethlehem. That's how the God of the universe shows up. The God of the universe shows up, Philippians, as he became a man. Just a common man. It just strikes me every time I think this out, that God, the God of the universe, did not become Superman. He became just a man that if you went into a time machine and dropped yourself in the middle of Jerusalem in 25 AD, you could have walked right by Jesus and not known that you walked by the God of the universe. Is that amazing to anybody? You could have walked right by the God that knows everything about you and that created you. You could have walked right back because he's just normal-looking man. He didn't have an S on his shirt to show that he was super and powerful. He didn't show up in the big metropolis area. He just came in normal places to meet normal people. Why? Because he wants to be seen. God wants to be approached, approachable. He just became a man. The God of the universe would condescend to be like us. Why? Because he loves us. God had every right to show up like Superman and show up with a cape, a robe, and show up to a big city and just start telling everybody how it is. That's how, if I were God, that's how I'd want to play this out. Well, I'll just show these dumb people how it is. I'm God, you know. That's not the way Jesus did it. Jesus didn't become a big fire or wind. It's not a metropolis. He came very humbly and became like a man. Notice verse 3. And he is the radiance. This is interesting. There's a teaching here this morning. He's the radiance. Some translations say reflection, although it really depends on how you translate that particular word, whether it's active, in other words, God is radiating out actively, or if people are seeing reflection. So it depends on whether or not you translate this from passive or active. But understand, it could be a reflection or radiance. That word, along with this next idea, the radiance of his glory, and this next phrase, the exact representation, the radiance or reflection, I think I like reflection better. If it were my translation, but I'm not a translator. But it's got both ideas, I think, is the point. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact representation. Reflection and exact representation. Those two words. Exact representation is one word in the original language. Reflection, radiance, is one word in the original language. Those two words only show up in the New Testament, in the Bible, right here. The only time they show up, unique words. That one, the last one, the exact representation, was a word, an idea used of coins, when you would take a coin and the original stamp thing that would make, I don't even know what these technical terms are called, but whatever the stamp that would make the coin, cast the coin, so that when you saw the coin, you would see more or less something that looked like the thing that made that. It was also used of, because they did this back then, of branding animals. And so that you would have whatever your brand was for your animal, and you would burn that into the animal, and it would look more or less the same. Nobody would ever say of that, oh, look, that's kind of a, you know, an abstract thing that says that that animal belongs to Jesse. No. What it was if you saw that brand on that animal, you saw this belongs to Jesse. You saw basically an exact representation of the thing that it was meant to represent. That's basically what you had. And so I don't know a modern way to look at this, but I kept thinking about McDonald's. If you see an M that's a yellow M, you know exactly what we're talking about. McDonald's. Everywhere the world over. You know what this verse is teaching is unique? That Jesus is, we can't even stress how important this is to our theology. Everybody understand, this is critical to what we believe. It's critical to your theology and to what we believe as Christians, that Jesus is an exact representation of God. Not sort of a very close. It's like we're getting really close with Jesus, right? God wanted to be known. We're really, really close. Really close. There's not a really close representation. What Jesus is an exact representation of God. Do you want to know what God is like? Jesus. So I wonder what God is like. God is like Jesus. I wonder what God would say about this. Well, study Jesus, you'll find out. I wonder if God were doing this. Study Jesus, and you'll find out. Jesus, everything. Everything revolves around this idea of Jesus. And this is the time of year where we're telling people, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. People are hearing it. They're hearing it with Jesus. What are we about? It's Jesus. You know, people get into discussions with you, and maybe they do with you. They certainly do with me on occasion. People start talking about religious things, and they're always these smokescreen things. Well, what do you think about the beginning of time? You know, what do you think about the how did everything create? Yeah, that's great. Like, we can talk about that, but I really want to talk about Jesus. What do you think about what happens in the end, right? What do you think about that? See, yeah, that's great. That's, you know, I've got some questions about that too. But really the thing, what I do know and what I do want to talk about is Jesus. We get caught up in every discussion in the world with the world. And what we need to absolutely be talking about with the world is what Jesus, who Jesus is. The answer about beginnings and the answer about ends. Those are good things. We need to study them. They're important. But people need to know Jesus. That's what we need to be talking about. It's an exact representation. The very stamp of God's nature is what Jesus is. The very stamp of God's nature. Why would he do this? This is the great, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that this is the great mystery. What's a mystery? What's a mystery here, Timothy? The great mystery is that Christ appeared in the flesh. And the world just doesn't, listen, you live in a culture where the world does not want to talk about Christmas in Jesus' terms. That's the world we we're in. And the reason is because they don't understand it. And it just is baffling to them. And the fact is that it is a mystery that Jesus, that the God of the universe, became flesh and dwelt among us. This is a mystery. And I just, this week, I decided, where is it? Here it is. So what's the world think about Christmas? You may laugh when you read some of this. This is from Time Magazine, December 25th, 2016, last year. Five quotes that show the true meaning of Christmas. Excited to read this. Five quotes that show the true meaning of Christmas. You ready? Here's what it says. For many people, the holidays mean exchanging presents, spending time with family, and eating good food. All good things, check, check. Amid the bustle of finding appropriate gifts and making travel plans, it can be easy to forget that Christmas is really about togetherness. Okay. Here are five inspirational Christmas quotes. The authority here, Time Magazine, ranging from words of Charles Dickens to the sayings of Buddy the Elf to help you remember the true spirit of the holidays. Quote number one, courtesy of Time Magazine, December 25th, 2016. Happy, happy Christmas. That can win us back to the delusions of our childhood days, recall to the old man the pleasures of his youth, and transport the traveler back to his own fireside and quiet home. Charles Dickens. Christmas is a season for kindling the fire for hospitality in the hall, the genial flame of charity in the heart. Washington Irving. Five inspirational quotes about the true meaning of Christmas. Number three, Christmas is the spirit of giving without a thought of getting. It is happiness because we see joy in people. It is forgetting self and finding time for others. It is discarding the meaningless and stressing the true values. Thomas Monson. Number four, quote, the best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear. Elf. What an idiot. Number five, our hearts grow tender with childhood memories and love of kindred, and we are better throughout the year for having, in spirit, become a child again at Christmas time. Laurel Ingalls Wilder. Five quotes that tell us the true meaning of Christmas. Nothing at all having anything to do with Jesus coming to be heard and seen. And that's the culture we live in, and we're walking into a world when we leave these walls that tells us and bullies us into not talking about Christmas in actual Christmas terms, which is that Jesus came, and he came for you and me, and he came to say things that we need to hear, whether we like it or not. God came for us in the person of Jesus. That's the meaning of Christmas. And we would do well to be passionate about that this year in such a way that we don't get bullied by the world into shutting up about what we think about Christmas, but that we loudly proclaim that Christmas is about Jesus, and not just that, but tell people about why Jesus is important to their life. And that is to say that Jesus came not just to come and say important things, but ultimately came to die. And ultimately, Jesus came to die not because he liked dying. Jesus came to die because there was a penalty to pay, and that was a penalty for our sin, and that God freely gives this gift to those that call on his name. And the way that that message goes out isn't just because it magically drops on people's ears in some mysterious way. It goes out because God enables you and me to go out in the world and share this gospel. There's no shortcut there. We are responsible to get this message of Christmas to our world. And I want to encourage you this Christmas to do that very thing. The true meaning of Christmas, five quids of nonsense. Elf. What a joke. Can you commit with me that we will be a church over the next few weeks while we have the opportunity and people are open to hear about Jesus this time of year, that we will be a church that as the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity, that we will share our faith with people and be faithful to why Jesus came, to be faithful to the true meaning of Christmas. Will you do that with me? I feel convicted that I don't do this like I should. I'm praying for God to give me opportunities to share my faith this Christmas season in a way that impacts people to a saving knowledge of who God is. And I would ask that you invite God to bring you an equal opportunity. If you receive that today, will you say amen with me? Amen.